so really quick here in a second, I do want to pray for our time, but I do have a little bit of a preamble just for tonight's topic, because I know that anytime we talk about sex, you're talking about something that's highly, highly, highly personal, right? We're talking about something that I know for a lot of us might possibly bring in just some past experiences, some past memories, some past traumas, some past abuse. That's just, you don't want to think about it. I know for some, when we talk about this, we're talking about something that's a struggle, something that you're walking through, something that you just feels like has too much of your life. And then for some of y'all, it might just be like, hey, I just really want to know what the Bible has to say about this. And so I'm putting my cards on the table right now. I am teaching this lesson as someone who is a sexual sinner. By the grace of God, and by the grace of God only, I'm not looking at pornography right now. I'm not looking for like some side hustle or anything like that. But this is an area where the temptations and the cravings of my flesh are far more prevalent than I would prefer. I'm sharing this. I'm saying this. I'm not teaching this as someone who has it all together. But I am preaching it from someone who fully believes that the goodness and grace that Jesus affords us through the gospel is more than able by the power of the Spirit to bring healing, to bring victory, to bring help, and to meet us in the moment we're in right now. And so my cards are on the table. As we're talking about these things tonight, I know we are talking about hard things. I know we are talking about things that might be a little bit uncomfortable. But here, I've got two asks for y'all as we kind of engage and move into discussion. Is first off, one is, as a pastor, I know that this sin in particular has a tendency for us to hide. It encourages hiding. It encourages it being in the dark. And let me just tell you, friends, sin thrives in the dark. See this space as an opportunity to bring some stuff to the light if you have to. See this as an opportunity to allow you to experience the grace and love and mercy of Jesus through the body of Christ, through one another. My other ask would be similar to what I shared with y'all last week, is during discussion time. Again, we know that the world is a broken place. We know it's filled, like especially its view of sex is wildly perverted. We know that, most of us. This class is for y'all, not the world. So please, 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 as you get your discussion time, try as best you can to withhold from talking about how bad the world is, to deflect on your own stuff you might need to talk about. There will be a time for that. Those are good conversations to have, but today I want you to bring you to the table. And primarily because I want you all to experience the goodness and grace of Jesus, especially as it pertains to things that either you're struggling with or someone else's sin has caused much harm to you. And so I'm going to pray for our time, and then we will jump in. God, you are good and gracious. God, my hope and prayer for every single woman in this room, regardless of where they are on this spectrum, is that you would know right now, God, that you are with them, that you see them, that you love them, that you're for them. God, I pray that as we talk about things that might just be a little more difficult and things that we really haven't, and in some ways are just a new topic for us to talk about more explicitly as a church. God, I pray that as we crack the door open, God, that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would help us not wander towards hiding, but really just gravitate towards bringing things to the light, being open and honest. And so, God, use my imperfect words just to encourage, to build up, and ultimately, Lord, bring glory to your name. And so we praise in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, y'all. To kind of pick up where we were from last week. So last week we delved into this reality that as a follower of Jesus, we live in a lot of tension. On one hand, for those of us who've been saved and we have the power of the Holy Spirit, we brought near to Jesus, we're part of his family, and as a result of that, he's doing this work in our lives to help us become more conformed to his image. It's like what that Sam Alberry quote that I shared with y'all last week says, that ultimately God designed our bodies to be used to carry out loving God and loving others. That's what our physical bodies were made for. And so on one hand, we have this. And then on the other hand, we all have this pull of the flesh. We all have pulls towards things that at the end of the day, we know we're not supposed to do, but we really kind of want to. Life is a battleground. And on our own, we're powerless. But by the goodness and grace of Jesus, when he saves us, he gives us his Holy Spirit to help us walk by the Spirit. And so the last few weeks, we've been laying his foundation. And now today, for the next few weeks, we're going to talk about what are some of the specific areas where we feel that tension. And for the next 2 weeks, we're going to be talking about this topic of sexual brokenness and restoration. And what today is good, a lot of it's going to be, it is like, hey, what is it? And how does the gospel speak to it? And then 2 weeks from today, it'll be, okay, but why? Why is this so bad? Why are these things that we're talking about so bad? And so that's where we're going to be going. But where we're going to begin our time is at the beginning, like we had the last few weeks. And so go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 2. I think where we have to begin in this conversation, and it could be a conversation, a series in of its own, but for the sake of brevity, I'm just going to highlight it, is that we have to look at the origin, that sex was created as a good thing. It was a gift. It wasn't something that humans just accidentally stumbled upon, you know? It was something that was a part of God's design for the world. Look in Genesis chapter 2, verses 22 through 25. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." And so the language that God is using here in the book of Genesis is that we're seeing this picture of a man and a woman joining together in marriage, joining together in covenant, and that marriage being consummated, being kind of sealed through sex. Like that's the language at the beginning. When he says hold fast to his wife, that's the implication of that word. It's this union between a man and a woman in marriage consummated through sex. And right out of the gate, we see what the scripture has to say about it is that it's something good and beautiful. It's something that's not gross. It's something that's actually a place, you know, when you see the phrase naked and unashamed, the connotations of that is like, hey, you are fully known and fully loved. It's this idea of being completely known, completely vulnerable, but also still fully accepted. And so sex was created as a gift, really, to experience oneness in marriage and also to multiply God's image through procreation. That's God's original design for it. It was something good and beautiful that happens in the context of a man and a woman married. And then, as has been the case, as we've talked about every week, everything was good and beautiful and perfect. And then Genesis 3 happens. Genesis 3 happens. And the minute Genesis 3 happens, this beautiful gift that God gives all of a sudden becomes distorted. Look in verse 7 of chapter 3. "Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths." What was the result of their sin? Shame. This confidence in being fully known, fully accepted now was tainted by something broken. And what sin led them to do was what? Hide it. This is the fruit of sin, generally. Sin tends for us in its initial consequences. Leads us to hide. And what we see sin do here is that in this once blissful, beautiful, perfect marital covenantal relationship, sin enters in the world, and this desire of Adam and Eve both to think that they knew better than God, when that thought entered into the world, all of a sudden, everything that they had before that was good became not that way. And the result of it was shame. The result of it was hiding. And so here's the reality is that God's good gift of sex can still be experienced today, but we are in a culture where it's clouded by so many competing views of it. So many competing views of it. And so, which is going to lead us to then to our other text we want to look at today is 1 Corinthians 6. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to there. Brian, can you fill in the blank? Yes, yes. I was going to, as you were turning there, I was going to ask. come on, Diane, you know. So yes, there were some blanks. So the first one was kind of was marriage or covenantal marriage. Can you use that language? I always have to spell check the word covenant because I'm never sure if it's an E-N-T, A-N-T, I don't know still. But marriage. And then the next one was oneness. And the last one of that section was competing views. Cool. I think that should be it. So, but anyways, as you turn there, I think it's important to note that at the end of the day, sexual brokenness, as we see it, experience it, feel it, struggle with it, was the result of sin and not God. The brokenness that we see today in today's world is not a reflection on the character of God. It's a reflection of our own brokenness. And Paul is going to talk about that a little bit more in 1 Corinthians 6, which is really our primary text where we're going to be for the next 2 weeks. But what we see is that, and the reality is that as we're thinking about sin and the tension, is that sin, because of what it is and because of what of its attractiveness to us in so many ways, has an allure of deception as well. Paul is going to talk about that. So let's look in. It's funny. I asked y'all to turn there. I didn't turn there. So verses 9 through 10 of chapter 6. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. So a couple of contextual things here really quick is, first off, the Corinthians were a wild bunch. Paul, when he wrote this letter to them, he wrote 2 letters to them actually, he was dealing with a whole host of different issues that church was walking through, one of them being sexual immorality. Specifically in this text, he's addressing that. So there's this belief amongst a lot of people in that culture that the physical and the spiritual were separate beings, that they were kind of, you know, that the spiritual didn't affect the physical didn't impact the spiritual. And so because of that, there were people within the Corinthian church that were justifying having sex with cult prostitutes. Again, wild. And so there's this massive justification going on because of this thought of this separation between physical and spiritual. And so what Paul is writing and addressing here is like, actually, that's not true. That's not true. And so he's making complete, what Paul is making clear here is that, hey, actually, those who practice unrighteousness and sexual immorality being one of them here, those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. The things that he lists here are not a part of the kingdom. They're not a fruit of life in the spirit. And so what he's saying is if someone is living a life, an unrepentant life, walking in any of these things listed here, we don't think stealing is a big deal. We don't think sexual morality is a big deal. We're walking in a constant state of unrepentance. Then he's saying, another way of saying is the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God is like, hey, I don't know if you're a Christian. I don't know if you're really a believer in Jesus, because a believer in Jesus will not pursue these things. Again, we struggle. I want to make that differentiation, but we're not pursuing. And so And so he's making this point here that at the end of the day, that the reality, though, of these things that he lists here is that they speak to something of our like fleshly appetites. And so when he says that little command at the end of verse 9 of do not be deceived, it's really important that we catch that and ask and interrogate a little bit more. Why does he put that there? Why does he put that command there? Because, here's my thought, is that each of these things that he listed here has to do with feeding the appetites of the flesh. And when we see these cravings as essential to our being, and in today's culture, our identity, we will justify them. If we see these desires of the flesh as essential to who I am as a person, we will justify it. And sexual sin, because again, it feeds off the desires we have in our bodies, is ripe for opportunity to be deceived and ripe for opportunity for us to justify. It's like when we're thirsty or hungry and we don't give our bodies food. It's like we feel lacking in some ways. When we don't, there might be this feeling within us that if we don't participate in these things, it almost feels like I'm doing something wrong or I'm missing out. It has oftentimes this strong pull on it. So, but it's important to also ask again, we talked about it a little bit last week, but I want to just kind of as a reminder again, like what exactly is sexual morality? Again, the word that he uses, two different words in 1 Corinthians 6, 12 through 20. It's pornos and porneia. They mean really a similar thing. And it's any illicit sexual activity that's outside the confines of biblical marriage as laid out in Genesis 2. So it can show itself in lots of different forms. It shows itself, as the word indicates, in pornography, right? Pornography is this thing that is essentially selling people. It's objectifying people. It's objectifying image bearers in such a way and degrading them as a means for other people's fleshly appetites. It's from Satan. That's what pornography is. It's obviously includes adultery, cheating, and not just like the act of, but the mental processes that can begin beforehand. When you're flirting the idea with somebody else that's not your spouse. It can be this idea of using sex as leverage to get what you want. The text also includes homosexuality, which I'll have a word on that in just a minute. It includes sleeping around before we're married. It includes one-night stands. I mean, I think you guys get the picture. It's anything that's outside God's original design for marriage between a man and a woman. And the reality is, when we are living a life to feed our body's desires, their fleshly desires, and especially in ways that the spirit does not permit, we'll start to justify it. We'll start to excuse it. And then even in some cases, we'll start to celebrate it. This is why Paul writes down, do not be deceived, because desires that have such a pull on our bodies have a strong, strong, strong tendency to make us think that they're okay. It's deceiving. And I think these sins are so deceptive, and we'll talk more about this even next time, but because they actually appeal to something even deeper within us. More than just a feeling. Remember, the origin of sex is to be naked and unashamed, to be fully known, accepted, and loved. And I think a lot of times this pull towards that is not just to gratify a fleshly desire, but because there's something about it, even for a moment, it makes us feel fully loved, known, and accepted. Known, accepted, loved. Those are blanks, by the way. And so Paul knows that there is a high, high propensity for all of us, your pastor included, to be deceived by things that can have such a strong pull on us. So the question then becomes, how can we not be deceived? How can we not be deceived? Let's read verse 11. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Verse 11 ought to be cool water pouring on us on a hot day. It is a beautiful, beautiful verse because he says, as such were some of you. He's talking about the things he listed in verse 9 and 10. And the reality is, the such were some of you, that's all of us. Paul is being very generous in saying some. All of us, on some way or another, are working through some kind of brokenness within us that pertains to this area. Some kind of struggle, some kind of perception of yourself. The reality of sexuality, it doesn't have a neutral impact on us, even if it's something that you're not directly struggling with. And what Paul is saying here is that if this is where, if you are a believer in Jesus, you are not your sexual brokenness. So the reality is, some of you in here might struggle with pornography. I know it is a primarily primarily we see the struggle in males, but there are statistics that show that, and there is a rising struggle among females. And if that's you, and you are in Christ, sister, you've been washed, you've been sanctified, your sins are not held against you. Some of you might be struggling with being in a relationship with somebody you're sleeping with, and you don't know how to get out. You know it's wrong, but you know you're stuck. My encouragement would be is remember who you are, what Jesus saved you from. Some of you might feel like your only worth to people is your body. Some of you might feel that your only value, the only thing that you can give somebody else is the physical part of you. And sister, that's just not true. Some of you in here might struggle with same-sex attraction. I think it's important to note that, you know, when Paul lists these things in verses 9 and 10, what he's talking about is practices. He's not talking about temptations. He's not talking about struggle. Again, all of us come from a background of sexual brokenness, and some of y'all struggle with being attracted to someone of the same sex. And I love this quote from Jackie Hill Perry because I think it's so unbelievably important and true. He says, "For the unbeliever that is same-sex attracted, God is not mainly calling them to be straight. He's calling them to himself." Yeah. And so if that describes you, one, we're glad you're here. You are safe to struggle here. But here's what, or some of you, I want to mention this one too. I want to be sensitive how I share this one. I know some of you where a lot of the brokenness you feel is not because of something you've done, but something that's been done to you. And that has caused a lifetime of pain and hurt. Here's what I want you to hear and everyone else to hear. You are washed, meaning your sins have been wiped away. You are sanctified, meaning you've been made holy. Meaning if you are the one who's been sinned against, the truest thing about you is not what that person has done to you, but is the fact that you are a daughter who Jesus has pulled from darkness and has saved and has made perfectly holy today. Sister, that is true of you, if that is you in here. You are holy and you are justified. Meaning, our being invited to the table, us being a son and a daughter of the Most High King is not because you've not slept around in 2 weeks. It's not because you've not looked at pornography in a week. It's not because of this event that may have happened in your life. It's not because of those things. Your justification, your righteousness before King Jesus is because of King Jesus. And what I love about this text, if you notice, is this tiny little detail. Each of these things are written in the past tense, meaning that they're already true of the person who's in Christ, regardless of where you find yourself today. Our sexual brokenness is not our identity. And what the invitation of Paul is saying here is that at the end of the day, as strong as these desires have on our lives, one is that they do not define you, and two is that we have a God who's infinitely gracious, who's able to help us move away from them at the pace that we have to go at. Turning from sin is hard. Yes? It is slow. It is a process. We're not going to bat 100% every time. But the invitation of the good news of Jesus is that as we are dying to ourselves and laying these things before Him, what we will receive in return is a God who's infinitely gracious and kind and who's given us His Holy Spirit, who knows the pace. Like a shepherd knows how to guide his sheep, the Holy Spirit knows how to guide us at the pace that in which we can absorb the change. God is that good and gracious. And so, again, next week we'll talk about the why, because I think it's really important for us to talk about the why. Why is this all such a big deal? But what I would be just encouraging everyone at in this room to consider, kind of the question that we ended on last week, I want to just bring it before you and ask in a different way. Do we trust that God is for our good? Do we trust that God, when He lays out in the scriptures a sexual ethic, that He's not trying to withhold from us? He's not trying to make some people feel less than? He's not trying to take away good things, but that in actuality, what He lays out is actually for our good? Do we trust that? Are we willing to surrender to that? And so, as we enter in our discussion time, I want to be sensitive to the moment. But what I want you to leave, if you hear me say anything, hear me say this, that your sexual brokenness is not bigger than the cross. So whatever is shared at these tables or in the days and weeks to come, there is plenty of grace from our Lord Jesus to be shed on you, to be poured on you, and to renew you and to transform you, and to help you become a person who's being renewed day by day by day. And so I'm going to pray for our time.
Can you please go over?
Yes.
I'm sorry. No,
you're okay. The last one.
I'm lost in the assumption of desires. Sorry, Brian.
No, you're good. You're good. So
much to you.
No, I have. What's funny is I haven't been blue. I haven't been blue, and I'm like, okay, I think I've said it, but I'm not. I don't have it exactly written down as the outline, and so that's, anyways, user error. So I think the middle section, when there's three blanks at the end, known, accepted, and loved. But the origin of like the sexual sin or what it speaks to is really this desire to be known, accepted, and loved. And then kind of the last section, when it says you are washed, it means your sins have been wiped away. You are sanctified, meaning that you've been made holy. And then when it says you are justified, meaning in the eyes of Jesus, you are righteous.
How about the all of us experience?
All of us experience sexual sin or sexual brokenness in some way. Okay, that one was not in blue. Sorry.
So that
one is
believe
that the physical and spiritual are separate.
What was it?
Believe that the physical and spiritual are separate.
Okay.
And then the other one is, yes, and then each of these things listed have to do with feeding the appetites of the flesh, which we see cravings as essential to our being and our identity. Then we'll get permission for them. Any others? No, y'all are good. Slow me down. So, slow me down. Well, thank you, I guess. Yeah. I want one more caveat, and then I'll pray. It is not lost on me that a male talking to a room full of females about sex is awkward, and it's different, and there's a level of perspective I don't have because I'm not a woman. I asked Kirsty some, and she was able to help me with some perspectives that are just different between male and female, but I appreciate just the grace of just of listening. And so, because I get, at the same time, I am speaking from a perspective that I'm used to, and I know that how y'all experience this is different. And I want to acknowledge that. And so, so if there's any disagreements, you can blame Kirsty. Just kidding. Just kidding. No, let me pray, and then I want just pray over y'all's discussion time, and then y'all get after it. God, thank you for today. You are abundantly gracious and kind. God, I am grateful just for a room full of followers of Jesus, a room full of sisters who are willing to engage with hard topics, who are willing to engage with difficult sayings. And Lord, my hope and prayer at these tables, and not just at these tables, but God, in the days and weeks and months to come, God, that you would help every single one of us. Yes, God, know that we are free to bring our sin to the table. And yes, Lord, that we are free to bring our brokenness to you. But God, more than that, God, my hope and prayer for these women is that they would experience your love and grace and kindness in deeper ways, and would you give them deeper trust in you? And would you help them know, God, that you are for their good? God, you know where each one of these women are at. You know the individual struggles. You know the different things that they're processing through during this time. I just ask, God, that you would meet them where they're at. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Love y'all. Y'all have fun.